Well, good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I'm really excited to share with you this morning. We've been in a series over the last several weeks talking a little bit about who we are as a church and where we're headed this year in 2017. And these first few weeks of the year will serve as our membership affirmation. It's our chance for us to say this is who we are and what we're going to be about this year and what it means to belong to this place. And it's our chance communally to affirm these things together and say, yes, we're in. We're gonna be about this together this year. And so we have a statement of membership that has all of these phrases that we've been saying over the last several weeks that we'll have available to you next week to just take home and pray through. But there's been a word that's really anchored and given shape to some of our heart for this year. Thomas shared it a few weeks ago. The word is flourish. And flourishing is an idea that can be found in Scripture. It's deeply rooted to the heart of God. One way to think about human flourishing is it's our hope and it's God's heart colliding. It's the thing that we long for more than anything, and it's God's plan for all things. It's the kingdom coming crashing to earth. And so we've been exploring this idea of flourishing. How does the Bible talk about flourishing? What does it say? And I don't know about you, but I was challenged last week when Jonathan shared that our flourishing is actually tied to the people that God has set around us. That when we look at God's heart for us and how the Bible talks about human flourishing, it's impossible to experience the fullness of what God intended alone. That unless our definition of flourishing captures the flourishing of those around us, then we've somehow missed it. And I believe there's another challenging aspect to God's heart and design for human flourishing. And it doesn't just relate to the people that God set around us, but the actual place that he's rooted us. If that is true, if our flourishing somehow is tied to place, then I think it forces us to ask some difficult questions. Is our city flourishing? Is my neighborhood flourishing? If not, then why? I want to press into those questions this morning, but before I do, I'd love to explore a passage that deals with this correlation of flourishing in place, and it can be found in the prophetic book of Jeremiah. If you'd like to follow along, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. So Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God to his people who are about to be taken into captivity in Babylon. Babylon, which is located in present-day Iraq, was part of the Mesopotamian Empire, and at this point in history is one of the largest cities in the world. It's at the epicenter of all that is kind of happening. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who took the Jews into captivity, it reached its greatest glory under his leadership. But Babylon was also a very wicked place, so much so that its name became synonymous with evil in the Bible. Throughout Scripture, Babylon is used as both a metaphor and example of a wicked pagan city, and it surpasses even Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah. I share that because it makes what God says through Jeremiah even more incredible. Read with me in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, verse 7 is translated in several different ways. In some of your Bibles, it might say welfare. In others, it might say seek the peace and prosperity. And some even have it translated as the well-being or the good. The original word that's being translated is shalom, and it really means all of that. It's peace, prosperity, well-being, good, welfare. Thomas defined shalom a few weeks ago as universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. And put simply, shalom is life as God intended it to be. It's at the very epicenter of human flourishing. It's our hope and God's heart colliding. This is what we mean. And God's telling his people that he wants them to be rooted, to literally dig into the earth and to plant seeds and to take wives and to have kids and to multiply and to grow and to expand. And then he ties their peace and prosperity, their flourishing, with the flourishing of this wicked place. You can imagine how shocking of an instruction that was. In fact, there was a group of influential Jews who were going around trying to convince them that they should just wait out their time in Babylon. The prophecies foretold that they would be there for 70 years. And so instead of trying to better their situation, they thought it would be easier to just sit tight and wait it out. After all, why would they want to see the nation of Babylon flourish? What possible benefit could they have to seeing this city rise in glory? And why work for the good of a place that they would only be in for a short time? I can relate to that, can't you? I think there's some things that are really similar about the way that we walk out our faith today and this time in Babylon. We're certainly not held captive or anything like that, but it's not easy to walk with God in the culture that we have. And I think we have some similar temptations to just kind of lay low and not make a scene, to maybe huddle up with people who think like us, not even deal with the culture, just remove ourselves altogether, maybe even fight against it. But to actually work to see its flourishing, to see it prosper, to seek its good, is that really what God meant? Certainly there were some who ignored the instruction from Jeremiah, but we know of at least a few who listened, and we can read their story in the book of Daniel. Daniel and three of his friends are college-aged when they're taken into captivity in Babylon. And we're going to follow just a short part of their story because I think there's three things that Daniel repeatedly demonstrates, three practical ways to seek the shalom of a city, to seek the shalom of a place, three ways to work towards its flourishing. But before I read that story in Daniel, one of the other things that was really interesting is under King Nebuchadnezzar and under his direction, historians believe that the hanging gardens of Babylon were constructed, likely by the hands of these Jews. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of the seven most awe-inspiring things on the planet. And somehow these Jews who were taken captive had some part in place in helping to create it in Babylon. Let's pick up the story in Daniel chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to summarize and we'll have some text on the screen. But it was the custom of Babylon to take the best and brightest of the young men from the nations that they conquered. It was their way of kind of indoctrinating them, and they would commission them to serve in the palace. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among those chosen. Daniel's three friends were probably better known for their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were the same three men who later God would rescue from a fiery furnace that they were thrown into. In the first part of Daniel chapter 1, we see the Babylonians give them each a new name, teach them a new language, give them a new culture, attempt to change their diet. And all of this they throw themselves fully into, except for the diet. They resist it. And it's interesting, it's curious to me of all things why the diet would be something they would kind of buck up against. I would think a name and all the identity and meaning behind that would be harder to let go of than just what you eat. But all of the food that they would have been served would come from the king's table. And all of that would have been sacrificed to pagan idols. And so to eat the food from the king's table was to participate in idol worship. And it was something Daniel and his friends decided they absolutely could not do. You could take their name, their language, their culture, but they wouldn't be put in a position where they would worship anyone but the one true God. And in this, we find our first clue. Daniel's walk with God was first above everything else. If we desire to experience human flourishing, if you want to be part of the flourishing of others, it always starts with God. This is the first thing we see in the life of Daniel and his friends. But it's not just what he asked, it's the way he asked. And in it, I think we find the second clue. He doesn't spit the wine out in the king's face and call him an idolater. He doesn't throw a fit or decide to just starve himself. He just asks for permission not to eat the food. He says, please. He's building relationships. He's thinking long term. He's behaving in a way that will help him win favor for whom and with whom he works. And then he makes a proposition. He says this, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Daniel's making a pledge. He's saying in effect, if you will allow us to obey God, we will not let you down. We will be the best workers in the entire palace. And because of the grace that God showed them, and the way in which they ask, their request was granted. The second way Daniel seeks the flourishing of those around him is he builds relationships. At the conclusion of the 10-day trial, the verdict comes in. The text reads that at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. But not only are they better in health and appearance, they're better in wisdom and understanding. 10 times better than anyone else. And for 3 years, they devote themselves to learning a new language, studying a new literature, absorbing a new culture. And now they're the best workers in the entire palace. It would have been so easy for Daniel to do the bare minimum and just wait out his time. There was nothing that he benefited from by doing well in his job. He was a slave. But instead, he's wholehearted. He gives all of himself to his study and what was set before him to do. And that's the third and final thing we see again and again in the life of Daniel and his friends. They were wholehearted with all that was asked of them. If you'll notice, no real ministry is taking place at this point, at least not yet. They've read the prophecies. They know that they're going to be there for 70 years. And so they're living out the three basic realities upon which all flourishing will be built. Committed to walk with God first, committed to build relationships, committed to working wholeheartedly in all that was asked of them. And for the rest of the book of Daniel, you'll find those three themes. They come up over and over and over again, and they become a means to an end. They are a platform that is growing and building, and eventually they lead King Nebuchadnezzar to declare about God to the entire empire how great and wondrous and far above all other gods. But first, before they become that, they are in and of themselves an end. Like, it all counts. We walk with God because he is worthy of our lives. We were made for him. We pursue relationships because all people were made in his image and they bear his glory. And God made us for relationships with people. We work wholeheartedly because all work has dignity. It was part of the created order before the fall, and we work unto the Lord. It all counts. And these are the things that again and again open doors to allow God to use these men in incredible ways. So I'd like to do this. I want to pause for just a minute and give a moment to reflect. This is something we do in our services. I have some questions that we'll throw on the screen, and I'm going to invite Michael to come up on stage. Would you just sit and reflect on these questions? Consider for a minute the place you live. Where are you already seeing flourishing happen? In your neighborhood, social groups, workplace, Colorado Springs? Where is it not happening? And which of the three examples from Daniel, walking with God, building relationships, working wholeheartedly, needs the most work in your life right now? Would you just press in and take a moment with the Lord? find it amazing that God ties the flourishing of his people to the place that he sends them, especially in light of all that Babylon was and represented. We see in the life of Daniel how they walk this out in a practical way, but I think it's just an amazing thing that God does. I came across this quote by Stephen Garber about the idea of flourishing as it relates to people and as it relates to place, and I'd like to read it for you. He says this, "We do not flourish as human beings when we know no one and no one knows us. We do not flourish as human beings when we belong to no place and no place cares about us. When we have no sense of relationship to people or place, we have no sense of responsibility to people or to place." It makes sense to me that God desires to see the flourishing not just of me, not just of us, but of the places and contexts that we find ourselves in. But what I don't think I ever realized is that there is something about our belonging and relationships with people in place that actually beget responsibility to us for their flourishing. So what does it mean for us here in Colorado Springs? What does it mean for Pulpit Rock this year? What does it mean for you, and what does it mean for me? Well, Daniel started with his walk with God. It's the foundation and root of all flourishing. And it's God's design and plan for humanity. It's not ours. Ultimately, we're not just trying to be good or do good, but we're partnering with God's bigger story of the redemption of all things. And you will remember from the first week that our walk with God, it isn't the motivation for human flourishing. It's not the reason that we pursue it or press in. It's the very means to it. It is the meat of it. It's our walk with God that helps us to flourish. And the overflow of that is that we flourish to these other places and people. And so if we want to be people who both experience and advance human flourishing in the neighborhoods, communities, and cities that we live, we have to be people who walk with God. But Daniel's also striving to build relationships. And he's not just striving to build relationships with his friends or with other Israelites that were in captivity. He does something unique. He looks outside of those groups. He looks to those he's serving beneath and those he serves alongside, and he looks to others in the community. And these relationships open doors that allow God to use him again and again and again. And what's so amazing to me about the story of Daniel is he outlasts many of the kings he serves, and yet he continually finds himself in a place of influence. And the reason for that is certainly the favor of God, but it's also because he walked with him and he built relationships. Now here at Pulpit Rock, that heart to build relationships and partner, it's one of the reasons we don't just start new outreaches or programs and slap our name on them. We look to partner with whatever's already happening in our city. And we're working to partner outside of just faith-based organizations that think and believe exactly like we do. And recently we've been trying to press in to build relationships with those in city government and sit down with people like the mayor and the chief of police. We rent this facility out to fraternities and sororities at UCCS across the street to build relationships. We have a charter school that meets in here that takes up 95% of our space during the week. And it's not because they're a Christian organization who thinks exactly the way we do or believes all the things that we do as a church. It's because we're building relationships. And flourishing is happening in the lives of students as they grow in knowledge and are developed with a quality education. And we don't know all what God will do with these relationships, but we believe it's part of the flourishing of this city. That they are good in and of themselves, and they are a means to an end. But can I tell you a secret? I say part of the flourishing because this is truly what we believe at Pulpit Rock. That if you really desire to see flourishing, it doesn't happen just by attending or participating in what Pulpit Rock is doing. The real story of flourishing, it's being written already by you. Outside of this place, connecting with neighbors, starting a conversation with that guy at the gym, inviting coworkers to your home for a meal. It's paying attention to needs around you and allowing God to lead you to meet them. That is the story of the flourishing of this city. And it will require you to build relationships outside this place. That it is necessary to have each other to flourish, but you also need to build relationships outside this place. The third thing we see repeated in the life of Daniel and his friends, it's the way that Daniel works wholeheartedly in all that he does. And I'm struck that the Bible describes him and his friends as 10 times better than everyone else. They were better at the Babylonian language, culture, and all of that stuff than the very Babylonians that they served alongside. And certainly, there's some of the favor of God in there, but I want you to see that these guys pressed in. They worked wholeheartedly. They devoted themselves to their work. They gave it their very best. They didn't just skate by. They didn't just do the bare minimum. They gave all of themselves to the thing before them. When I was a college student, I spent a summer in San Diego, California. And I lived for 10 weeks on the beach with six other dudes in a literal flea-infested motel. It's hard to say. It was even worse to live in. But our hotel was positioned directly in the middle of Mission Beach and Mission Bay. You walk out the door of the hotel, one block to the right, you were in Mission Bay. One block to the left, you were in Mission Beach. And so we got jobs that summer, and I got a job at SeaWorld. And so I would ride my bike every day to SeaWorld, where I worked as a stadium vendor. Now, I tried to find a picture. I couldn't. And I'm glad, but I have this hat that I kept. So I'm going to put this on for a minute. So I worked as a stadium vendor, and if you don't know what a stadium vendor does, they march up and down the steps yelling, "Ice cold Pepsi, Diet Pepsi, lemonade, free refills all day long." Yeah, I know. Thank you. And so they had these Shamu water bottles that made this noise whenever you bumped the tray. And I would carry a tray of 15 of them filled with soda and march up and down the hot steps, sticky soda dripping down my leg, 90, 100 degrees in San Diego. Don't tell Thomas and Jonathan, but I've never worked harder. And there were about a dozen of us that summer that worked as stadium vendors. We were all Christians. We were part of the same summer project with Crew. And the idea was this. We were trying to build relationships with coworkers and learn how to kind of walk out our faith. And we would invite them to different outreaches and stuff that we had planned on the beach on Friday nights. So at some point, while we were working as stadium vendors, we heard that there was this vending record of the most Shamu topper water bottles sold in a single show. $10, unlimited refills all day long. This is a good deal, okay? But we heard that there was a record, and so we broke it the first week we heard about it. And every week, we would seek to top each other and break it. Now, I don't mean to be immodest, but I am really proud to say that last time I checked, I hold the SeaWorld vending record for most Shamu toppers sold in a single show at 91 and 30 minutes. Okay? Yeah. I told Janae that when we met. She was really impressed. But here's the deal. The common practice for these local San Diego kids, keep in mind, we're working for minimum wage, where they'd take their one tray of 15, and when they finished, they'd go back slowly to the concession stand and call it a day. And so when we began to sell 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trays, our boss started to take notice. And so our boss took me and a couple of my friends out, and he said, "Hey, man, we're so excited about all the work you're doing, and it's just crazy. So we want to thank you for all the work you're doing for SeaWorld and all this stuff." So he picks us up in his Porsche 911 Carrera, and we're pretty excited. We're gonna go to lunch with him. So me and my two buddies get in his Porsche, and he takes us to Jack in the Box. It gets better. Where his wife was a general manager and we all ate for free. And so we have this free lunch at Jack in the Box. And he says at lunch, "Hey, I have a small gift for you. I just want to say thank you for how hard you guys have been working." So he takes us into his office and he pulls down a box off the shelf. And inside is old SeaWorld t-shirts and water bottles. And he said, "Why don't you pick something out for yourself?" We're selling 25 times what these kids are selling. But anyway, one of the things that was neat was we got to talk with our boss, and we got to explain what we were doing there this summer. And he tried to recruit us to come back for the next summer. And we got to share a little bit of our faith with him. Here's the point. The point is that working hard at that job opened doors for us to connect with our boss. It gained the respect of several coworkers who joined us at some of the outreaches we had planned, and two of them came to Christ that summer. SeaWorld had a record-breaking summer in vending sales, and we made our boss look really good and made him quite a bit of money. That summer, we walked with God. We built relationships. We worked wholeheartedly. The flourishing God was doing in each of us, it overflowed to the place that God had set us. And this is how it works. God's plan for your flourishing is that it is tied to people, and that it is tied to place. And the overflow of the growth and good that God is doing in you must be present in the place that God has you, or we have missed something. When we belong to a place, we carry responsibility for its flourishing as well. You see, one of the phrases we use a lot at Pulpit Rock is we believe we are in the heart of the city to be the heart of the city. And that's more than just a reference to where our church is located. What we're trying to capture when we say that is that we believe that God has placed this church in Colorado Springs, and he has given us at least some level of responsibility for its flourishing. And so let me give you some challenging questions as it relates to the flourishing of our city. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? If it's not here, then where is it? It might be your neighborhood, your gym, your workplace, your kids' school, your carpool, but you are not where you are by accident. It's not mistake. It's not random coincidence. And let me tell you this, God's plan for the flourishing of those around you, for the flourishing of that place, it involves you. This is what we're devoting ourselves to as a church in 2017. This is what we want to be about. So will you join us? I want to end our time together with one final communal call and response. And the statements that we've read together and affirmed over the last several weeks, like I mentioned at the front, will be available for you to take home and to pray over as a family. And this is what makes up the affirmation to just be a member here at Pulpit Rock this year. And so I want to read each of these statements together. If you call Pulpit Rock your church and you're ready to affirm this, I want to invite you to read it aloud with me. If not, I just want you to read it quietly and just talk to the Lord about it. We'll take a moment to read each of these statements, and then we'll read them together. If you call Pulpit Rock your home church and you're ready to affirm this, would you read with me? This year, we devote ourselves to the flourishing of our neighborhoods, workplaces, and city. This year, we devote ourselves to walk with God and be attentive to how he leads us. This year, we devote ourselves to building relationships outside these walls. And finally, this year, we devote ourselves to be wholehearted in our work. I'm gonna invite the band up to play as they come up. Would you just pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful for the things that you are doing in our lives. We're thankful for the place that you have set us. God, we ask that you would help us to see how we can overflow the things that you're doing in our lives to the place that we're positioned in. Would you help us to be people who walk with you? Would you help us to be people who are attentive and listen? People who build relationships, who work wholeheartedly. Would you empower us to do that when it's hard, when we just don't want to? God, we look to you for our flourishing and the flourishing of this city. We thank you for the ways that you invite us to partner with you.